So friends, this morning, I want to continue what we've been saying this whole year, that God's wanting us to take ground. And just practically, when you think of taking ground, maybe in fitness, it's easy to lose ground. Would you agree? In fitness? For me, just a pause in the park runs over Christmas wasn't a help, put it that way. In January, I had to smile when they gave me my park run time. It said something along the lines of, "This is your fastest time this year." It was my only time this year. But I'm clawing my fitness back. And once a week or every second week, just pitching up isn't going to cut it. I've got to get moving midweek. And, you know, pacing myself with more senior veterans. You know, I see these guys with these T-shirts where it says 100 on them or 250 park runs. I think that's half your life. And they're running with these shirts and they're older than me. And I'm just trying to keep pace with them, you know, because they're pulling me along. But you know, I've also heard it said 1 kilogram lost is 30-second improvement in your 5-kilometer time. Now, the guys who are studying sports science might be able to say whether that's true or not. But wouldn't it be great if we couldn't just reset like a computer, just reboot the computer and it's all back. Everything's back. Wouldn't that be just great? Just kind of reset in January. Ah, you know, all the excesses and whatever. But you know, even just thinking of certain things, you know, one, when it comes to the Bible, friends, is inspired. It's authoritative. It's God-breathed. All of it is God-breathed. But it's also down to earth. So in 1 Timothy 4:8, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things. Can you say all things? Holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. And so the wonderful thing we can say when it comes to our spiritual health is that, we have to do our part, but it's not all up to us. Ephesians 1:3, praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing in Christ. He's given you all that you need for life and godliness. He's given you a divine power that has given us everything we need for a godly life. And that's from 1 Peter 1:3. And in the passage Paul covered last week, it speaks again and again being in Christ. You might remember the illustration he had of his coat, putting on that being in Christ. And the Connect group, he asked that question, and I was wondering, he facilitated the Connect group so well online, it got everybody to say, what do you think in Christ means? And it's a good question. What do you think in Christ means? It's so important. It's when we put our faith and our trust in Christ, having eternal life despite deserving death for our sins. That's what it means, being in Christ. It's when we commit our lives to serving Him and serving others as He served us. It's when our behavior and our mindset reflects the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. In Christ, we enjoy the privilege of being spiritually alive. In Christ, we're no longer condemned, but we're made righteous. In Christ, we stand before God righteous, holy, and redeemed. In Christ, as a believer, God has taken hold of you and placed you in Christ. So if I take this piece of paper, which is actually a salvation prayer, if it prayed from the heart, man, this will change your life. Prayed from the heart. But if I take this piece of paper and I place it in this book, welcome to your changed life. If I place it in this book, just like this paper, where the book goes, you go. Where the paper goes, he goes. You're not part of the book, but you're now identified totally with the book. That's what it means to be in Christ. You're identified totally. It's like my life is hidden in Christ. And then Donna illustrated the week before, we can be in other things. And what we've taken on, we can be in fear. We could be in anxiety or worry or in depression or in stress. Those are the things she mentioned. But we could also add to that, you could be in unbelief and doubt. Probably one of the prevailing things over this nation is unbelief and doubt. We could be in pain. Many this morning may be struggling with some pain, emotional, physical. We could be in trouble. We could be in denial. We could be in many things. And we could find ourselves going round and round, trapped in this circle with no way out and not finding freedom. Not knowing whose voice to listen to. And then it's good to remind ourselves, as Jed said even some weeks before that, you've got to come back to your Father's voice. You've got to hear your Father's voice and listen to the identity He brings. And He says, my child, and then He affirms you and speaks into your life and says You know, my boy, whom I love and whom I'm well pleased. I don't just love you, I like you, I'm pleased with you. And why does he love you? Because you're his. Because you're a son. Not because you're a servant, because you're a son. Friends, that's so powerful. Jesus knew that before he ministered, before he taught, before he preached, before he did anything, he knew that. By virtue of his sonship, he was acceptable to the Father. He was loved of the Father. His works would never bring him that identity. He knew it by virtue of being a son of the Father. I'm loved. I'm not only loved, I'm liked, and I'm pleased, and God's pleased with me. I know that was just an add-on, wasn't in my notes, but I just feel it's good to remind ourselves of these things. And the key components to our spiritual well-being are faith, hope, and love. And Paul's prayer for the Ephesians that we're looking at it this morning centers around these. He prays that the church will gain deep insight into the Lord's powerful working and rich gifts in Christ, that they will see through new eyes in a new light. And so Ephesians 1, verse 15 to 23. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith, and I've underlined that, in the Lord Jesus and your underlined love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation that you may know him better. And I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him as at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And this is where I think the verse is on the board outside. That God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Wow, that is a wow prayer. And I believe that faith, hope, and love, along with hope, will turn the tide and enable us to take ground individually and corporately. As it says in 1 Corinthians 13, these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And then Galatians 5:6 puts it this way: the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. We call to love God, to love people, and make disciples of all nations. If you want to know your mission statement in life, that's a great one. Love God, love people, and make disciples of all nations. And the book of Ephesians sets out God's big picture for his people, the church. Indeed, the whole cosmos. Paul describes the vastness of God's plan for salvation, a new start, a new society, the church. Friends, it's exciting. It's like five pictures in Ephesians all about the church. And I'm just going to ask these two pictures to go up now of these mountains. I mean, they're pretty old pictures. You can see I was a lot younger then. That's not snow, by the way. It was in a picture frame. And when I pulled it off the glass, took some of the picture away. But it's just such a lovely picture for me, just of this view, this vista, this grand picture. And you see, Paul, in the book of Ephesians, he takes us to the mountaintops of Christian truth, and he invites us to a breathtaking view. This is the Drakensberg. It's a world or national heritage or world heritage site. The mighty barrier of spears, the Drakensberg in South Africa, in the state of KwaZulu-Natal. And he invites us to this breathtaking view. And when we do so, that we see that Christ that dominates that view. Christ is the one who dominates that view. We see Christ breaking down the wall between God and humanity. We see him subduing cosmic powers. We see him creating the church, a new social order of love and unity that transcends racial, ethnic, and social distinctions between people. In conveying this vision, Paul reaches into eternity past and eternity future to demonstrate how God, out of his love and glory, calls people to be reconciled to himself and then one to another through the cross of Christ, as we heard this morning through communion. The cross provides forgiveness of sins, the new life, and a new people. So the main two themes of Ephesians are God reconciling all creation to himself and to God, and secondly, Christ uniting people from all nations to himself and to one another in his church. So there we go. Reconciled to God is like the vertical and then the horizontal. These great deeds were accomplished through the powerful, sovereign, and free working of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they're recognized and received by faith alone through His grace. And so in verse 17 to 19, Paul's praying, the spirit of wisdom and revelation to know Him better, the eyes of our heart to be enlightened in order we may know the hope to which one's called, the riches of His glorious inheritance in holiness and His incomparably great power for us who believe. God has taken hold of you in Christ. In Christ, you've received every spiritual blessing. All the blessings, including those of the Old Testament that the Old Testament speaks about, are yours in Christ. So I'm quickly going to go through some of the first, because it's like one major passage of praise. I mean, that whole thing, there's power in praise. You read that first few verses, well, first 14 verses that Paul covered. It's just one long sentence of praise, power in praise. It takes you out of a prison. You start praising whatever your circumstance, God will change in the power of praise. But so these are the blessings. Quickly, one, grace and peace. Two, chosen, destined, and adopted. I think Paul used the word elected. And when you want to look at those three words, chosen, destined, and adopted. Chosen or elected is like a playground pick. How many of you remember being in the playground? And you know, and it's like silently, pick me, I don't want to be the last, pick me. And it's really just that willingness. Okay, you chosen. Okay, I'm willing. I'm willing to be on your team. I'm chosen. And we're destined for holiness, Ephesians 1:4, to be holy and blameless. 1 Peter 1, verse 15 and 16. But just as He called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it's written, be holy because I am holy. That's family business. Our Father is holy. He calls His family to be holy. It's being holy. That's family business. Then adopted. Friends, He's not left us as orphans. In Christ, He's adopted us and He's always wanted to. There's never been a time that you're not wanted. I want to break that spirit of rejection or that orphan spirit. There's never been a time when you've not been wanted, even if your mother gave you up for adoption. He's filled with pleasure to be your Father, and His grace is free and His love is lavish. His grace is free, His love is lavish. It can't be earned and it can't be exhausted. Don't you like that? You can't earn it and you can't exhaust it. And then thirdly, redeemed, forgiven, and free. Free of penalties, of punishment chalked up by our misdeeds. Fourth, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And that's when we, as Paul was speaking about being sealed. That's almost a wax seal, that the promised Holy Spirit, God's stamp to declare where we've come from and to whom we belong. And then fifth, the hope for the future. And we spoke about knowing the hope to which He's called you. You know, when it speaks about the riches of His glorious inheritance, we think, oh, that's heaven for us. No, it's the riches of the glorious inheritance in His holy people. That's God's inheritance in the saints, not the Christians' inheritance, but God's. You see, as God's people, you are precious to Him. You are His inheritance. He's looking forward to spending an eternity with you. And every multi-ethnic, diverse people from tribe and tongue and creed and culture, He's looking to spend eternity with every single person from every place. And then sixthly, this is where we get into this morning's passage, is power and position. His incomparably great power for us who believe. The power, I mean, these are all power words coming through. That power is the same as the mighty strength He exerted when He raised Christ from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. He just packs in these power and piles in these power words. And, you know, He's expressing the immeasurable greatness of God's power, working in great might towards believers. And friends, He's seen it firsthand in Ephesus. He was there. If you read Acts 19, I'd encourage you to read that account. How many of you like a good man, power strike? There's the sons of Sceva who think we're just going to do this thing. But I mean, I'd love to read it, but for time's sake, I'm just going to highlight the first kind of introductory verse. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. How many of you think well, that was healing, you know, praying over a cloth or a handkerchief. I don't know, it's handkerchiefs or aprons that touched the skin were carried away to the sick and their diseases left them. How many of you end right there? But it actually says, and evil spirits came out of them. Deliverance just by, well, that person prayed over that. Next minute, the person set free. There's some serious power that's going on. And then it says that, you know, these sons of Sceva tried to do this and said, out of the Jesus who Paul preaches and this and that. And they get beaten up and run for naked. And when they fled naked, it became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all. This is the same God that lives in us and can work in and through us. And it says, the fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Many of those who are now believers came and confessed and divulged their practices. Friends, believers were carrying secret sin. Believers were carrying some stuff in the closet, stuff that, you know, and they had to bring that before, and it cost them. How much did it cost them? Well, I don't know, 50,000 pieces of silver? Man, that's more of a lifetime's earning. I mean, the scrolls and the magic books and the Harry Potter books and whatever, whatever. Sorry, I just had to put that out there. You know, all of these things, they counted the value, came to all that amount of money. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. To increase and prevail mightily. And the Message translation, endless energy, boundless strength, seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. God has placed us in charge of running the universe, everything from galaxies to governments. God's large and in charge. God's all powerful. God's sovereign. And then with that comes authority and responsibility, verse 22 and 23. And God placed, and we've come this morning, it's just been all, everything, everywhere. God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. He's actually quoting Psalm 8, verse 6. And this is fulfilled by Christ being exalted over all creation as head of the church. And we talked this morning, and thanks, Graham, for sharing that. You know, when we talk about the head of government or the head of state, even the head of the, you know, we know Jesus is the head of the church, not the queen or the pope or anybody else. We know that because, but just think about the queen as head of state, her ascension to the throne 70 years ago and reigning ever since. So Christ is head, he is preeminent as Lord, as he's the head. He is the head over all, over everything. James Francis wrote over 80 years ago, and I'm not going to, how many of you have read One Solitary Life? Maybe look it up, just read it. It's a great, because it starts off, and for the sake of time, I'm going to just read the last few lines. This is what he says. I am far within the mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched, all the navies that were ever built, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned, put together have not affected the life of man upon this earth as powerfully as that one solitary life, Jesus. He's reigning in majesty. He's head over everything for the church. The church is not, friends, you see, the church is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. The church is at the center of all that God is doing. And that's why I'm almost jumping ahead to Ephesians 3. His intent that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God will be made known to the rulers, authorities, and the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Think about that. He is the head of the body. Let's think of the word body for a moment. You know, just as much as in this original scripture, it speaks about Adam describing Eve as bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. And as God declared man and wife to be one flesh. And friends, I know this morning that God is almost driven this point home about if he's the head, surely he wants his body healthy. You see, life flows from the head. And when there's life, when we're connected to the head, there's life that flows. There's life in the blood. Your blood carries. I mean, you test people's blood. They do multiple tests on blood. Immediately, what's wrong? Oh, let's do a blood test. Your life is in the blood. Jesus' blood brings life. Not just oxygen, it brings life. And that word fullness, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Think about the undeniable and profound impact of Jesus on our world. Who is this man? It's incredible to comprehend the impact that one person leading a small group of 12 people for a period of 3 years has had on the world. has impacted 2,000 years later, has impacted India and Mumbai, has impacted right over to Singapore and the Far East. He's impacted us in Africa. He's impacted, I mean, I'm just looking east to west. 2,000 years is more profound on the day-to-day lives of people, believers or not, than the impact of any other person in this point in history. He was a villager who outlasted empires. He was a carpenter that inspired universities. How many of the great universities were founded because of Christ? Yale, Oxford, Cambridge, Aberdeen. The most posthumously successful person of all time. And we know he's not dead, he's alive. Education and healthcare, once reserved for the elite, was made accessible through Christians. Christianity provided the biggest transformation of attitudes to women the world has ever seen. We live in a Jesus-shaped world in ways many people may not imagine. Jesus is not just a man, but that in him the fullness of God is revealed. Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God is made known. The church, filled by Christ, fills all creation as representatives of Christ. Friends, it's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we're living for. To follow Jesus is not a pathway to an easy life, but a call to do the hard things if we're to live in the image of our Lord. And so it is a year to take ground. It's a year to turn things right side up, to right wrongs, to make a positive difference, to recover ground lost to the enemy, to turn a negative into positive, to win a victory where there's been defeat. It's going to require a concerted pushback. It's going to require eyes of faith to see through new eyes in a new light. Open the spiritual eyes, Lord. Help us to see what you see, Lord. And then Ralph Emerson said, "All I've seen teaches me to trust the Creator for all what I've not seen." In other words, because I see the God of the Bible and I know this God, I can trust him for what I don't see. So in the last prayer of, last benediction of Romans, may the God of hope fill us with all joy and peace as we trust in him, that we may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let us this year be found in faith. Let us be found overflowing with hope. Let us stand against forsaking our first love or allowing it to grow cold. Lord, burn in us, Lord. Won't your spirit begin to move in power, that your word would quicken within us like a fire within our bones, Lord. Indeed, we could not contain it because of that word within us, by the power of your spirit. And Lord, there would be a growing hope that in the world of hopelessness, where people don't find health in medical science and they don't find health elsewhere, but they look to you, Lord, in desperate times, it's where we turn. We can look to within and look, and we won't find the answers, but we can look to you, Jesus, and we can find everything we need for life and godliness. And we thank you this morning that we can walk out of here with faith in you, who is the faithful one. Oh, faithful God, you lift me up and you dry my eyes. You're always near. You're a faithful God. Always near. Whisper away. So this morning I pray, particularly if people are in a place of just feeling needing to be lifted, won't you to just undergird them this morning. Uplift them, I pray. Uphold them. Underneath are your everlasting arms. Almost just see the Lord taking that strength, the power and the might that we've spoken of this morning, and he's just lifting you out of mire, lifting you out of darkness, lifting you out of anything that you need to be lifted out of. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.